I want us to take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis again, to chapter 22. Genesis 22. And I want to pick up where I left off last week. And we started last week talking about the pictures of Christ in Genesis 22. And I want to just pick it up right there where we left it last week. So if you will look down at verse 8, I will read that verse to you. But then we'll go down to verse 14. So look at verse 8. It says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together." So Abraham and Isaac. And they're walking now. You remember the servants stayed behind, all right, when they got out 3 days out. And then Abraham, God told Abraham, there's the mountain. There's where you're going. And so Abraham told the servants to stay there. So they stayed behind while Abraham and Isaac walked the rest of the way and up the mountain to make the offering. And that is when, verse 7, Isaac said to his daddy, "Dad, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb?" And in verse 8, Abraham said, by faith, according to the book of Hebrews, Abraham said to Isaac, by faith, God will provide himself a lamb. All right, so look at verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now let me just tell you that Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He provided an offering in Isaac's stead. All right, now I want us to pick up last Wednesday night when we ran out of time. We were looking at the wonderful picture that is seen in this chapter. And we saw where God spoke to Abraham and told him to take his son, his only son, God said, on a 3-day journey to a place where God appointed, and there to offer him as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice for sin. Now, let me just pause a minute and explain this whole concept of pictures out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament Bible is filled with pictures of New Testament truth. The picture tells of a New Testament truth. In other words, you can see a story in your Bible or an event in your Bible, and it may be a person, it may be an event, but something in the Old Testament. And when you take a look at the complete story, you can say, wow, this man or this event's experience sounds just like the Lord Jesus in this area. And you can say that the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is a picture, or that the picture was unveiled to us in the Old Testament, and it was found in the Old Testament. So we say that Isaac is a picture of Christ. Now, please understand that Isaac here in Genesis 22 is not Christ. He is not Christ. He is Isaac. All right, but what he experienced here can be seen, viewed as picturing the Lord Jesus. Hold your place here in Genesis 22, and I want you to turn over to the New Testament for a moment, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, we read here what Paul says about pictures and the pictures that I'm talking about right now, and how this whole picture thing works. Now, if you'll notice in verse 1, Paul is talking here primarily about the Exodus, about the children of Israel under the cloud. The cloud was what led them out of Egypt and what led them throughout the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And it led them across the Red Sea, you'll remember. It led them across the Jordan, you'll remember. And so Paul here is talking about those Old Testament events and how they pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you look in verse 1, you'll see he's talking about the cloud. And then in the last phrase, they're talking about Paul was talking about the children of Israel going down into the sea, where when God had pushed the waters of the sea back and they went over on dry ground. And then in verse 2, he's talking about Moses and the cloud, and in verse 3, all the children of Israel did eat the same spiritual meat, and that was the manna that fell. So all of these Old Testament things, I hope you see that. Then there was the drink. They all drank the same spiritual drink. And that's a reference to the rock, where the water poured out of the rock and gave them and satisfied their thirst. And through all of this, you'll notice in verse 4 that Paul says that rock where the water came out, and you'll notice he capitalized when he talked about the spiritual rock that followed them, and he said that rock was Christ. Now, it wasn't literally Christ, but it was a picture of Christ. And he just goes on and on. Then look at verse 6. He said, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them were, and on he went. So he is telling us that all these Old Testament things were pictures of New Testament truth. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, after Paul continues to tell about the children of Israel and some of the things that they faced and endured while they were in the wilderness, and the murmuring that they did, and how they were destroyed by the Lord. And then if you look at verse 11, it said, Paul says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples." Ensamples. And they are written for our admonition. So in other words, we can go back into the Old Testament and we can read these events, these things that happened to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to David and to Solomon. I mean, you just keep right on going, and we can read all these events that happen, and they are for our admonition. They are for our warning. We can learn from what they experienced and learn what happened to them because of their disobedience, and realize that if we commit the same sins they did, then God is going to make us pay for our sin. We're not exempt from the judgment, from the wrath of God. So all these things are examples. Now, let me say one more thing about the pictures. All right? A picture is never as good as the real thing. A picture of something is never as good as the real thing. Suppose you were to say to me, "Pastor, where is your home?" And I would say, "Well, my home is at so-and-so and so-and-so in Westminster, Maryland." And then you might say, "Well, Pastor, describe your house for me. I've never seen it." And so I tell you all about my house. And then when I finish telling about my house, you say to me, "Well, Pastor, that sounds like a nice place." And I say, "Oh, yeah, it is. We love it. We're very happy there." And so then I would say, "Well, you know, right here, I got my phone and I've got a picture of my house that I just took the other day. Let me show you the picture." And I bring up that picture on my phone and I show you the picture. Now, while you may look at that picture and you have a real good idea now, much better than when I simply explained it to you, you're standing there looking at that picture and you might say to yourself, "Okay, well, I have a better idea now." Yeah, you do. But suppose I were to say to you, "I tell you what, why don't you come over after church and you can see where I live with your own eyes." So folks, the point is, if you come physically and you view it physically with your own eyes, I tell you, the picture is not as good as the real thing. You have a much better idea of my house because you go and you see it with your own eyes. And so the point is, for all these centuries throughout the Old Testament era, this story was in the Bible. This story in Genesis 22, this was in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit of God, through the scriptures of the Old Testament, were able to show those that would read the Bible what the Lord Jesus would do when he eventually came to this earth. Now, I'm not so sure that every one of them got it, but I can tell you this: when you get to the New Testament, and let's just take us, for instance, here in 2020, we can read this, and then we can read the New Testament, and we can say without even batting an eye that, wow, what Isaac went through here is a perfect picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us when he came and died on Calvary's cross. So folks, just think about it. Those Jews in the New Testament times, those Jews knew the Old Testament happenings, and they knew Genesis 22, and they knew Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Joshua and Samuel and Moses and David and Solomon and right on. They knew all of their stories. And so after the Lord Jesus came and went to the cross and suffered and died and was buried and then resurrected from the grave and ascended back to heaven, they, those Jews, should have been able to look at these Old Testament scriptures, which they all knew so well, and clearly see what the Lord Jesus did for them. That's what Paul said. He said that the Old Testament Bible was for their example. It was to enlighten them. It was to show the validity of what the Lord Jesus came to do, to show them that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that his work of redemption is the real thing. It is of God, and we, mankind, are to believe it. So, folks, that is what an Old Testament picture does. That's what it is, and that's what it does. It is a portrait, so to speak, of Jesus, many, many years before the Lord Jesus even came. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things were done as examples to validate New Testament reality. All right, so I hope that helps clear up a little bit what the picture is all about. Now, last week, we saw Abraham as a picture of God the Father. And then we saw Isaac as a picture of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, he was not Jesus and Abraham was not God the Father. But they were pictures. They were figures of God and of the Lord Jesus. We saw the Father lead his son to the place of the sacrifice, telling him that the Lord would provide himself a lamb. And I want us to continue now in that chapter and see a couple of other things I hope will help you with the picture. All right, now, let me say it again, and please hang on to this. The picture is never as good as the real thing. Please, please understand that. The picture is never as good as the real thing. But the picture is there to validate in the Old Testament scriptures that God had a plan all along. None of what God did just happened. It was all done by God himself. There was a plan and a method to what God the Father did. All right, now let's look at the next picture, which is that of Abraham on Mount Moriah alone with his son Isaac. All right, so Abraham alone on the mountain with Isaac. This is such a wonderful part of this story. And it shows us a very beautiful picture that I want you to see. Look at verse 9 for just a moment. And in verse 9, I want you to see the preparations that Abraham made. Abraham prepared for what he was about to do. And I want you to know God the Father prepared. He was ready for what his son had to do when he came 2,000 years ago to die on this very same mountain, Mount Moriah. But look at verse 9, please. It says that they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So here we are now, Abraham taking Isaac when they left home 3 days earlier. It was a three-day journey to Mount Moriah. And remember now, they had two young men, two servants, and they had an animal packing all of the necessities that they would need. So everything was prepared, all right? Everything was prepared. Abraham knew what he was doing, and when he left home, he was completely prepared for what he had to do. But notice, folks, that when they got to where they could see the mountain, where they could see Mount Moriah. By the way, Jerusalem is built upon that mountain. All right? Jerusalem is on top of that mountain. And Mount Moriah is one little part where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And of course, there was no Jerusalem back when Abraham and Isaac left home and headed towards Mount Moriah. So it was barren. There was nothing there. But God knew that his son was going to be crucified upon Mount Moriah. So he led Abraham and Isaac to that very spot. Now, the two servants, when they got where they could see, were told to stay behind. They were told to stay behind, okay? And notice that when they could see the place where God was sending them, Abraham said to the servants, "You guys stay here, and we," meaning Abraham and Isaac, "we're going to go and offer the sacrifice." So the two stayed there, all right? The two stayed there. And then Abraham and Isaac went alone to the top of the mountain. There was no one on that mountain except for Abraham and Isaac. When they got up to the top where Mount Moriah was, where God ordered the sacrifice to be made, realize there was no one else there. The servants had been left down at the bottom of the mountain. And so there was nobody up there. The servants were gone, and the transaction that was about to take place was not for human eyes. Oh, please get this now. The transaction that was about to happen on that mountain was not for human eyes. It was strictly a transaction between Father and Son. So I want you to see the picture in this part of the story. Now, don't miss it. Don't forget now that Abraham told the two servants, "You guys stay behind." And he and Isaac would take care of the rest of the sacrifice alone by themselves. But notice when the awful moment for the transaction came, Abraham and Isaac were completely alone. In that moment, when Abraham put Isaac on the altar, on the wood, and lifted up that knife to plunge it into the heart of his only son, there was not one soul around to watch it. Not a one. There was no witness. There was not one person who could see what was about to take place. You see, folks, the scene was too sacred and too holy, and it was only for those two sets of eyes, Abraham and Isaac, father and son. So do you see the picture that this is showing us? I mean, just let your mind go from Genesis 22 now in the Old Testament and swing forward a couple of thousand years, and I want you to envision the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. I want you to envision what happened to Jesus. And you see, when the Lord Jesus went up to Calvary, his Father went with him. God the Father was with him and was right there with him, holding his only begotten Son's hand as he walked up that mountain. You'll remember Jesus carried the cross on his own shoulders for as long as he could until he fell beneath the weight. Just like Isaac carried the wood on his back up to the spot where the sacrifice would be performed. But there were two other men on Calvary, were there not? There were two other men on the top of that mountain. You say, well, Pastor, you talking about the two thieves? Exactly. Exactly. There were two other men on Calvary. When Jesus walked up the mountain, the Father was with him. But when he got up there, unlike the picture, but I'll show you the picture in just a moment, there were two others. And remember, the picture is never as good as the real thing. And so when they got up on the mountain, the Father went with them. But when he got up there, there were two other men, one on his left side, the other on his right side. But remember that when the time came for that holy moment, all right, now hang on to that. When the time came for that holy moment, when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, would take my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world upon him, well, that, just like in Genesis 22, that was a scene, that was a time that no one else could see. That transaction was something not for human eyes to behold. All right? If you look down, look in Genesis 22 at verse 5. He said, "Abide ye here." So the men stayed, and he said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship, comma, and come again to you." All right? So Abraham and Isaac alone on that mountain. All right? Jesus on the mountain. But two men were there, crucified, one on the left, one on the right. But when it came time for the Lord Jesus, when it came time for the transaction, let me say it that way, it was done without human eyes looking at it. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, remember that for 3 hours, Jesus hung on the cross from 9 in the morning until noon. And then we're told at the noon hour, all right? At the noon hour, that suddenly darkness fell upon the earth. So much darkness that nobody could see. Nobody could see what the Lord Jesus was doing there. And folks, if you will check your Bible, you will see that when the darkness fell, that was when the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, folks, when the transaction took place, it was not Father and Son. It was only Son. Only the Lord Jesus was there. Even God the Father turned his back on his own Son. Jesus had to suffer and die alone. So Abraham denied the two men from going with them up on the mountain and denied them the opportunity to actually witness the transaction itself. And just like in the picture, God also did the same thing with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And when that noon hour rolled around, suddenly darkness fell upon the earth. People could not see anything. They could not see their hand in front of their face. And there is when God took my sin and your sin and the sins of the whole world and placed them upon his perfect, sinless Son, and Jesus became sin for us. You see, folks, God made sure that during that three long hours of darkness from noon until 3 o'clock when Jesus cried, it is finished, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God made sure that no human being could look upon what was being done by Jesus on that cross. God the Father just reached out and covered the Son with his hand, and he pulled the shades in heaven. And for the first time in all of eternity past, God the Father turned his own back on his own Son, and the Son of God had to bear the price of sin all by himself. Isn't that amazing? Now, folks, please notice that the picture is never as good as the real thing. The picture here in Genesis is not perfect, but you've got to admit it is very, very close to being perfect. Most of the time when you read these Old Testament stories and you start to see the picture unfold, usually there is something that is omitted or something that is just not in the story. But you have to admit that Genesis 22 is a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus did when he went to the cross and paid sin's penalty for each and every one of us. Oh, listen, folks, just imagine, just think about all that transpired between Father and Son when Jesus was on that cross. Just think about it. I mean, it's almost like at noon, God the Father said to his Son, okay, Son, it's been 3 hours now. And so for the next 3 hours, I was here with you for the first three, but I'm going to have to leave you alone and let you do this by yourself. I cannot come with you for what is about to come. You must bear this burden by yourself. And folks, that was when the darkness fell upon the earth. And as soon as it did, the Lord Jesus cried those piercing words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then for 3 hours, Jesus suffered in agony all alone as he bore our sins. And don't forget now, numbers mean something in the Bible. We learned that a couple of summers ago. Numbers in the Bible mean something. And you'll notice here, they traveled 3 days to get to Moriah. And then Jesus was on that cross for 3 hours until noon. And then that was separated by the darkness. And then 3 more hours, Jesus suffered in agony upon the cross. And then, so 3 is an important number. And then look at it. He was on the cross a total of 6 hours, altogether 6 hours. Now, what do we know about the number 3 and what do we know about the number 6? Well, we learned that 3 is the number of completion. All right? God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and these 3 are one. They're complete. All right, God made man in his own image. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that man was created 3 parts, yet one body. But we're 3 parts. We are body, that is what you see, and we are soul, that is our who we are, that is our mind and our will and our emotions. And that's what we are. And then there is our spirit. And the spirit of man is how we communicate with God. It needs to be quickened by the Holy Spirit when faith in the Lord Jesus is applied. The spirit becomes alive and we fellowship with God. And I fellowship with you and you fellowship with me through the soul. And that soul and spirit live inside the body. So numbers are important. 3, the number of completion. And so when Jesus went to that cross, 3 hours on the cross, and then 3 hours in the darkness on the cross. And what was he doing in that 3 hours? He was paying our wages. Folks, listen, 6, there's an easy one for you. That's the number of man. Don't you remember the mark of the beast? And that number is 666, the number of man. And that is consistent all the way through the Bible. And so the Lord Jesus paid the wages of our sin, and he did it with his own shed blood, and he died for every single person on the planet who has ever lived or who would ever live or who will ever live, and it was, the sacrifice was complete. Remember, he was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Completion. Completion. Everything was by design. God did it. Now, secondly, I want you to look now at Isaac's death and Isaac's resurrection. All right, now hold your place right here, and so you can just put your hand there so you can flip back to it in just a moment. But would you now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews. And I want you to turn to chapter 11, the faith chapter. The faith chapter. And you'll remember that he starts back with Abel. And he talks about, well, he actually starts with creation and says that by faith we understand that God created the world by his own divine power. But then in verse 4, you have Abel, and the writer tells us of Abel's faith. And then in verse 7, you have Noah's faith. And then in verse 8, you have Abraham's faith. And then if you will look down at verse 17, while speaking of Abraham's faith, the writer says, by faith, Abraham when he was tried. Now, what was his trial? Well, God told him to go offer his son, slay his son on an altar. Kill him. His only begotten son. The only one he had. The son of promise. Go kill him on an altar. Wow. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. You say, what? He offered him up? Doesn't say that he offered him up back here. But it says here in Hebrews that Abraham offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, that's Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that, in other words, of that son, it was said that in that son, in Isaac, shall thy seed be called. Now, question, if Abraham kills Isaac and offers him as a sacrifice, how in the world is Isaac's seed going to carry on and produce a nation of people? All right, how's that going to happen? Well, look at the next verse, verse 19. All right, so God said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But God told Abraham to slay Isaac. But verse 19, here we get a little insight into what Abraham was thinking. Remember now, Abraham has the promise. And verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, in a picture. Verse 17, by faith. Now, folks, don't miss this now. You'll notice here, Abraham offered Isaac by faith. The very minute that he left his home and started towards Moriah, he did so by faith. So what in the world is Hebrews telling us? Well, the key word is in verse 17, by faith. We know, back here in Genesis, we know that Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac. But so far as God was concerned, in Genesis 22:2, look at that. He said, verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You see, folks, here's the thing. At the very moment that God told Abraham back at his own house to take the son, Isaac, and go to Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering, at that very moment, 3 days earlier, at that very moment, Abraham did, he obeyed, and he did by faith exactly what God told him to do. In God's eyes, he saw that Isaac was already dead. Now, Abraham didn't kill him. But as far as God was concerned and as far as Abraham was concerned, Abraham was going to do it. That's how much faith he had in God. And he figured, if I do this, God is going to raise him up, because God has already promised me. He's already promised me that through Isaac, the whole world is going to be blessed by a nation of people. So when Abraham did exactly what God told him to do, in God's eyes, Isaac was already dead. When Abraham started out on that journey, he had no other idea than that God meant what he told, what he said, and that he must, after 3 days, put Isaac to death. So in 3 days, Abraham, Abraham, as he journeyed, considered his son Isaac potentially dead. He went there with the intent of sacrificing Isaac on that altar. And notice how long the journey was. And 3 days and three nights. And Isaac was considered dead for those 3 days and those three nights. But after the 3 days and three nights, what happened to Jesus? He was resurrected. All right, now go back to Genesis 22 and look at verse 13. It says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham went," and watch this now, "he took the ram and he offered the ram up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." So in picture, Isaac was raised off the altar, a resurrection. He came off the altar. He was considered dead, but when God provided, then he didn't have to slay his own son. And the ram was slain instead. So God provided himself a lamb. Folks, when Jesus went to that cross, God provided himself as a lamb. And so Abraham caught the ram in the thicket, then raised up Isaac from the altar, put the ram on the altar, took the knife, and killed the ram. And there is your picture of the resurrection. Let me say it to you this way. Isaac had been considered dead for 3 days. But now God says, take the ram and let Isaac live. Now, go over to Hebrews again real quick, and look again at verse 19. In verse 19, it says that Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up. You see, folks, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already dead. He was going to do what God told him to do. There was no backing out. There was no chicken. There was no, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. No, he had so much faith, and he was going to obey God's word and trust that once he did obey God's word in verse 19, God was going to raise him up. And that's exactly what God did in figure here in this chapter. I hope you see that. Man, oh man, oh man, what a story is this gospel. And here it is, all the way back here in the first book of the Bible. And God says, here it is. Here's the story. Don't miss it. Here's the gospel. Whatever you do, don't miss it. And so God provided the ram. God provided himself a sacrifice. Folks, I think it's clear that Abraham understood and believed the promise that was given to him that Isaac was indeed the son of promise, and the promise of an entire nation of people would come through him. So if Abraham killed him on the altar, offered him as a sacrifice, Abraham believed God. Remember that in Romans? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So with Abraham believing God in the matter, he believed that if Isaac dies on that altar, then God is going to raise him up. But God provided the ram. What a wonderful story. I hope, folks, that you see the picture. Abraham reached down to Isaac, cut the ropes off his hands and feet, and raised him up. He wasn't resurrected literally, but he was resurrected in figure, in type, in picture. And that's where we see the pictures of Christ in Genesis 22. All right, let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. And let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this to our hearts. And you pray with me, all right? Father, thank you now for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this to every heart. And Father, help us to apply and use this. If there's somebody listening to the message tonight and they took a Bible and followed along, Father, I pray that you will help them to see that what Jesus did on that cross, he did for each and every one of us. And so, Father, we need to trust in the finished work of Jesus on that cross for our sin. And I pray if there's somebody listening tonight who is not saved and they're not on their way to heaven, may they realize they need the Savior this evening. Father, bless now what's been said, and help us to hide your word in our hearts so we won't sin against you. So bless now as we dismiss. In Christ's name, amen.